The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to the slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they had found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Christ. You may be seated. And I think Nick's got the children's sermon this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, children. I don't know about your weekend, but my weekend is pretty good. I got to talk some mess to my father, as his UT Longhorns lost, and here in A&M, they won. So good for us, good for them, bad for him. Anyway, so we are here to talk about this story and this parable. Anytime Jesus talks like this, when Jesus starts off his story and says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king," more than likely, Jesus is talking about his heavenly Father. So the purpose of this story is to talk about how God, his Father, views things and how things are done here on earth. So this whole story starts with a party. The king has a party set for his son. Now every single year, you kids are celebrated with your birthday party. You grow up and you grow a year. You age 1 year, you grow bigger, taller, get a little bit smarter, and we adults see you grow up and we celebrate it. I want you to imagine for a second if your parents threw you an amazing birthday party. What are your favorite food? Whatever it is. Pizza, hot dogs, barbecue. Your favorite soda, Dr. Pepper, Coke, Pepsi. They had your favorite ice cream, chocolate chip, Oreo cookies. Maybe they even splurged out and got one of those ice cream cakes. You know, ice cream on the inside, cake on the outside. And then they invited all the people, all your friends from school, all your friends from church. They invited your uncles, your aunts, your grandparents. They invited your best friends, and of course your brothers and sisters. But then on the day of the party, your mom and dad are waiting and waiting and waiting, and they're checking their phones, and no one's made a call. No one sent a text. No one's around. It's 12 p.m. The party should be happening. My kids should be sliding down a bouncy slide, and nobody's here. I'm sure if that ever happened to you, and I hope that doesn't happen to you, but I'm sure if that ever did, your parents would be very angry. They'd be very angry with your grandparents, your best friends, your best friend's parents, your brothers and sisters who also didn't show up to your own party. They'd be pretty ticked off. How dare these people not show up? And so it is in this story, where God had an idea and he had a huge party planned in heaven. And he was going to tell everybody about it. And he did. He told the Israelites. The Israelites were his people. The Hebrews, the Jewish people. Whatever you want to call them, God had chosen these people and he had chosen them from Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt and said, "I'm taking you to the promised land. It's going to be yours. It's the best land. You can plant whatever you want and it'll grow tremendous, huge crops. The best cows are there, the best water there. It's the land flowing with milk and honey, and it's all yours. And they eventually got there. And the Israelites, they turned to God and said, thank you so much for bringing us out of slavery, but we don't need you no more. And God, offended, said, fine. You don't want the party? Okay. We're going to do things a little bit differently here. I chose you. You said no to me. So what we're going to do here is we're going to send Jesus Christ into the world, and he's going to go and get everybody else. Now, let's talk about your birthday party and nobody showed up to. What would your parents do if nobody showed up to your birthday party? This is your family. They didn't show up. Your friends, they didn't show up. Your own brothers and sisters, they didn't show up. Well, your parents would probably start making phone calls and inviting people that you don't even know. Why? Because they want people at your party and they want you to have a good time. God is the same way. He's making a new heaven and a new earth. And his first people, the chosen people, the Israelites, if they don't want it, fine. We're going to send Jesus out into the world and he's going to invite everybody else, which is good news for us because we're part of the everybody else. We're not part of the original people. God didn't choose us to carry the gospel. He chose the Hebrews and the Israelites. Now, thousands of years later, here God is sending Jesus into the world, and he picks me, picks Pastor Tim, and he picks you. And he says, all of you are invited to my party. You're invited to my banquets. You will be with me in a new heaven and a new earth. St. John writes in the back of the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, he says, I see heaven coming down. It is brand new. It is beautiful, like a bride dressed for her husband on the wedding day. God will be with us. He will be our God. He will be walking among us, and we will be his people. There will be no more crying. There will be no more sadness, because God is in control of everything. He is ruling over everything, and with his love, he is protecting over everything. So God, just like the good father that he is, says, hey, I threw a party. Nobody showed up. The guests that I invited, they didn't show up. So I'm going to go ahead and invite all these strangers, just like your parents. If they threw a party and nobody showed up to your party, they would start making phone calls and saying, let's invite more strangers just so my child can have a good time. So kids, thank you so much for being here. I hope you have a fantastic week. Stay safe. Wear your mask. Wash your hands. God bless.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've noticed this morning, all of our scripture readings talk about rejoicing or about feasting or celebration. Nick just had his children's sermon about the gospel lesson that talked of the wedding banquet. And we're going to kind of look at these lessons this morning just to see what God has to say for us. In the first lesson from Isaiah, let me read a section of this once again. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all his peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Just a little bit of background here. When Isaiah was writing this, the people of Israel were having a very difficult time. Invading armies had already come in, had destroyed the country. They had burned the cities. They had looted the buildings. They had trampled crops. And they had carted away many of the people to be slaves in their own countries. Few people were left in Israel, the old or the those that were not even worthy to carry off to slavery. Some people had started to trickle back to their homeland. But Isaiah is writing of a time when there will be a feast on this mountain. There will be a feast in this country that it will be restored once again to its glory days. And people looked forward to that. They looked forward to that time. As I was reading through this, a couple of lines here caught my eye. The shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. I think about what's going on this year. This has not been a fun year, this 2020, with all the things that are going on. Everything seems to be just completely in upheaval. COVID-19 pandemic going on, with all of the political uproar and controversies that are going on, with the racial strife that is going on, with the economic issues going on, people losing their jobs, losing their livelihoods, worried about being thrown out on the street because they cannot stay in their homes or their apartments. Just the complete upheaval this year. And having to change our lifestyles for a good part, having to put that piece of cloth over your face where we can't see your smile anymore, or having to stay away from people or not being able to visit with relatives or with friends. It's been crazy this year. And it's been so unusual. We haven't seen anything like this really in our generation of what's going on here. But for the people of Israel, when Isaiah was speaking these words, their life was tragic. But Isaiah gave them something to hope for, that the Lord is going to prepare a feast for them. Everything will be restored. Everything will be back to the way that they knew it, and even better than what they knew. They simply had, Isaiah cautions them or implores them to wait. To wait for the Lord, for us too as well then too. We simply need to wait, to have some patience. Life will come back for us. Life will be restored for us. And even more importantly than that, this also talks then about the end times. As we get closer to the end of the year, our scripture readings tend to talk more about the end times and the coming of the Lord. Here in this lesson today, this also speaks about that time when we know that there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, and death will be no more. It's that time of feasting, that time of joy, that time of celebration will be here. We just simply wait for that time. We wait for the Lord. In the second lesson for today, St. Paul was writing his letter to the Philippians. Actually, when Paul was writing this letter, he himself was sitting in prison. He had been in prison. And he still writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, a little background here as well, too. In Philippi, where these people lived, it was a time of persecution. If you were a Christian, you could be arrested. Most of the Christians there were treated badly. Maybe they were outcasts. Maybe people wouldn't come into their business anymore. Maybe people wouldn't serve them in their business. They were shunned. And even worse than that, you never knew. If you were a Christian, you never knew when soldiers would be come banging on your door in the middle of the night to arrest you. Because many of the Christians were arrested. They were thrown into prison. They were tortured. They were beaten. Many of them were used for sport in the games. Romans would reenact battles within their coliseums or theaters. And they would use the Christians then as the enemy soldiers, and they would be slaughtered. It would be live action and they would be slaughtered. Or they were thrown to the lions, or had to fight bears or other wild animals. Some were burned at the stake. But yet, Paul still says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Earlier in this letter to the Philippians, Paul was talking about how to view our lives. What our lives are actually at this stage. He said, we're resident aliens. We are pilgrims passing through. That this life that we have right now is not our homeland. This is not where we ultimately belong because our home, our permanent home, is with God. It's with God. And so even though we are suffering pain, even though we are suffering isolation, even though we are suffering from hurts that people have put upon us, or maybe we're hurting ourselves because of what we had done to other people, Paul is saying, one day, this will be over. This is a temporary life. Our permanent life is with God. That is where our home is. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Our psalm for today was Psalm 23, probably the best known psalm. And it moves from the valley of the shadow of death into, again, a picture of feasting, that the Lord has set a table before us and your cup is running over. There's more food than you can eat, more drink than you can drink. You will have everything that you need, that there is a feast that will be prepared for you. And in our gospel lesson today, then, again, I need to put a little background to this one as well. This, when Jesus told this parable, it was only a few short days before Jesus would be arrested, where he would be put on trial, where he would be condemned, where he will be hung on a cross, where he would die and then be buried. This story takes place in the midst of what we know of as Holy Week. Jesus had gone into Jerusalem. It was the time of the Passover. And he had gone to the temple courtyard where there were lots of people because Jerusalem would swell two or three times its normal size during this festival season. And the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sadducees, all of the religious leaders were trying to test Jesus. They were trying to discredit him. They were trying to get rid of him. They were trying to embarrass him because something had to be done about this upstart. The last few weeks we've been reading parables, and this is the third of those parables that we read today. And in this parable, Jesus once again talks about a feast, a wedding banquet. I know some of the weddings around here, sometimes they're huge as far as people coming to the wedding and then also the receptions as well then too. You pull out the stops because this is such a great occasion. Here in this story, it's the king. It's the king who has a son who is getting married, and the king wants to throw the biggest party his country has ever seen. And so he invites all the dignitaries of the kingdom, the rich folks, the shakers and the movers, the ones with power, the ones with property, the ones that people look up to, the leadership of this country. All the important people are invited. But you know what? Nobody shows up. Nobody shows up. They say, well, I've got business on my farm, my ranch, my property needs me. I've got business concerns. I can't come. I've got family concerns. My family needs me. I can't show up to the king's wedding. So what's the king do? The wedding feast is going to happen. You can't stop it. The king demands a wedding feast. So he sends his servants out to the streets. And anybody that they see, they say, come to the wedding banquet. Come to the feast. Come join the celebration of the son as he gets married. Come, the good and the bad. Now at the conclusion of this parables, and there's actually another parable here then too, of when the king comes in to the wedding banquet, he notices someone without a wedding garment. It's as if that person was like a thief. Because when the king asked him, how'd you get in here without your wedding robes? He didn't have an answer. It was as if he was making fun or a mockery of the wedding banquet. That he didn't care about the king or didn't care about the son. He was just simply there. Maybe to enjoy the good food. And thought he could be a part of it and still scoff at the king and his son. There's retribution here. There's consequences to the actions. All those important people, the king destroys. The one without the wedding robe, he kicks out of the celebration. He was not worthy to come. For us, we have a taste of this wedding banquet. We have a taste of the good food. We have a taste of the good drink. When we celebrate Holy Communion, we know what Christ has done for us, that he died for our sins, and he wants us to be a part of that, to die our old lives, our old sinful selves. They die with Christ, but we are raised to a new life. And in that meal, we get a taste of what it is to be forgiven, a taste of that feast which is still yet to come. We also get a taste of the feast then too, and things that happen within our lives, such as a miraculous healing, that doctors say there's nothing more we can do, but yet you still recover. Or maybe going through a grief, and yet you start to learn to love and grow back, and maybe even grow up. We catch a feast from time to time, or maybe you're in economic straits that you don't know where the next meal is coming from. You don't know how you're going to pay for your next mortgage. You don't know how you're going to pay for your next rent. And all of a sudden, something happens. Either you get a bonus at work, or you get hired to do something else, or maybe somebody gives you a gift, and there it is. We catch a feast. We catch a taste of that feast. It's kind of like when you have a family celebration going on, and it's before mealtime, and you walk by the kitchen, and you can just smell all those smells coming off the stove, the pots boiling on the stove, or somebody opening up the oven, and you can just see the steam and smell that aroma coming up. The fresh baked breads, the meat that is cooking just right, or maybe all the side dishes that go along with it, and to see all the desserts spread out on our table. We get a taste, we get a smell, we get a sight of what this kingdom of God will be. And even though we travel through this alien land, which we call life here on this earth, we know that there is still a home waiting for us. A home where there is a feast, a celebration, a time to rejoice, and to rejoice always. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.